The face that launched a thousand ships is a phrase attributed to the beauty of Helen. She was so beautiful a woman that a king would send thousands of ships to make sure she comes back. Imagine the cost of fighting a 10-year war all over one woman. Thousands of ships, manpower, tens of thousands of soldiers, and many who died. 10 years of resources spent on one woman because she was so beautiful. Now, if you ask the king, is she worth it? Well, obviously, the king would say yes. The price was steep, but she was worth it. Young people, listen to me. I tell young people who are single all the time, save money while you still can. Because when you are single, you might be tempted to spend your money doing all kinds of things, but guess what? When somebody is more valuable than your wallet comes into your life, you will start wondering why your bank account gets lower and lower every week. Because you will buy things that makes no sense. You will spend money doing things that you never wanted to do. But you would spend it because somebody who's more valuable than your bank account has arrived. And that's why, young people, I tell you today, if you're single, save money. Now, everyone differs on what is valuable, what is beautiful, what is a treasure, what is worthy. Let me ask you something. How much would you paint for this? How much would you pay for this painting? How much would you pay for this? This was painted by a man named Barnett Newman in 1967. He painted a red stripe next to two blue stripes. And the National Gallery of Canada, March 1990, spent $1 million in acquiring this painting. In today's terms, it would be 50 million bucks for this painting. Now, a guy like me would look at it as like, why? Right? Someone who looked, I would just keep walking. I would like, did a kid just forget something and just painted something? Like, I wouldn't see any value in this. But somebody else could stand there day after day and stare at it and interpret the painting. A young man play video games for hours and hours and try to advance to the next level, while another would choose to sit and read a book just because of how they choose to spend their time. Someone might look at a tiny little piece of diamond and wonder why it would cost so much to acquire it, but yet others would gladly pay thousands of dollars to use it for a marriage proposal. By the way, the going rate is about 1 month of salary for your diamond, okay? So the general going rate, if you want to propose to your girlfriend, it is usually 1 month of salary, okay? So start saving up. Everyone might differ on what is valuable, what is a treasure, what is important, but they all have one thing in common. If you find something that you value, you will give up all the other valuables that you have to acquire that valuable thing. As someone will do everything in their power to protect that treasure, somebody will forsake their lives in order to acquire that thing, whatever it is, or person. Why? You ask why? Because that person will tell you, because whatever that is that I'm willing to sacrifice for is worthy or worth it. What would you and I sacrifice for a God that is worthy of worship? At the foot of Mount Sinai, God cuts the covenant with Israel. God asked them, do you want to be in a relationship with me? Israel answered, yes, we want to. God replied, okay, well, these are the terms of the relationship. Do you agree? And they said, yes, we do. And so with that, Moses sprinkled blood on them to seal this covenant relationship. And the covenant relationship was established between God and Israel through blood. And then Moses, the leader of Israel, and God share a meal together. And now Moses has to go up to the mountain to get the contract, if you may. Okay, so the terms, they talked, they sat at the table, they had a coffee shop dialogue, and they said, yeah, we want to enter into a relationship, and here are my terms. And then they said, oh, yeah, okay, okay. And then they agreed, they promised, they shook hands, and now Moses has to go up to the mountain to get it. Exodus 24, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments that I have written for their instructions. There are basically two sets of documents. First is called the Book of the Covenant that was written by Moses. These are the laws, the terms of the relationship, basically everything God instructed Moses, and Moses had written it down. This is the Book of the Covenant. And that book is to be placed inside the ark, and for generations to come, they are to read the Book of the Covenant, especially the kings of Israel. The second set is the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments that God's own finger wrote, and he's going to pass it to Moses, and Moses is to bring it down. It's, again, to be placed inside the ark. And so Moses is going up to the mountain and wait for God to give him the tablets and also the Book of the Covenant that he had to write down. When Moses went up to the mountain, in verse 15, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called Moses to come forward. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelite was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud. He went up to the mountain and remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, the cloud and the fire represents the presence of God, just like the cloud pillar that led people of God out of Egypt and through the wilderness, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They signified God is present on Mount Sinai, and he is meeting the people's representative, if you may, Moses. While Moses is on the mountain, God tells him what to do when he gets back. After 40 day, 40 night, he has to go back down, and he is to do this. He says, tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take my offering from everyone who's willing to give. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and fragrant incense, onyx along with other gemstones, all expensive and valuable things. Verse 8, it says, they are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. You must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle as well as the pattern of all its furnishings. So once the covenant is cut, it's time to prepare for the place of worship. God promises people that I will walk with you from now until the promised land. And you are to create for me a portable sanctuary, if you may. Okay, the temple comes much later in David's days, right? But during this time, going through the wilderness and into the promised land, God says, I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's a covenant phrase that he constantly uses throughout the Old Testament. And God says, build me a sanctuary, but it has to be the exact instruction that I give you. It was going to be a place where God, imagine the God of the universe, shrinking himself down to this little tent and says, I'm dwelling with you. But how much is this God worth to you? How much would you give to this God? God says, take an offering for me from people who are willing to give. If you look carefully at the materials that God asked for, these are precious metals, expensive yarns and linens, rare and expensive wood, oil, spices, precious stones and gems. No doubt materials that they acquired when they left Egypt. Remember, they plundered Egypt when they left. So they had all these important things. But think about what you can do with these things while you're in the wilderness. You're going to travel from place to place. You're going to need some bargaining chip with the countries that you encounter. These are all very valuable things, especially when you're in the desert and you don't have other means of bargaining with those countries, either for food, safe passage, water, whatever, right? You're going to need those things. But God says, give me the most precious things you got. Because God says, I'm going to dwell with you, and you're going to make a dwelling place for me, and it's going to be costly. Why? Because God is worthy. You know the very word worship. You probably heard this many times. The word worship comes from the Old English word for both worth and ship. Worth is obviously the meaning of some, what was the worth of something, but ship also ascribes what is the state of that thing. So this thing is worth my ship. It's worth, this state is worth whatever it is. And so that's why when we use the word worship, we're saying that God is worthy of worship, of my admiration and adoration, and therefore he is worthy, and I bring whatever it is to worship him. Offering is something that we practice every week. Like many churches, some would collect cash or check or e-transfer. Money is used to support a various ministry and pay the bills. I mean, look at every light that's on right now. It doesn't come for free, right? The chairs that you're sitting on, right? The fan that is moving, the doors, everything costs money. And that's what we collect our offerings for, to support the work of ministry. But why we give is not because of compulsion. Nobody's forcing us to. There's no obligation. The only reason that we call Christians to give is because he is worthy, and God never forced anybody to give. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says, each person should do as he has decided in his or her heart, not reluctantly out of compulsion, since God loves the cheerful giver. God has never changed. God is who he is. He is worthy. He is worth it. He is valuable. He is the supreme creator of all things, and he alone is God and King. And he says, I am worthy, and whatever you ascribe to me, that worth, you can bring it to me as an act of worship. And that's what he's calling us to do from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God has never forced people to give. But if you enter into a relationship with him, giving comes cheerfully, willingly. Why? Because he alone is worthy of that worship. You know, over a few weeks ago at VBS, I was so encouraged by the many brothers and sisters who spend their time, their energy in serving these kids and their families when they come to our church. Some of our key leaders took actual vacation from work in order to serve at the camp. Others rearranged their family schedules so that they can help the camp run smoothly. Many young leaders spend many hours making the church building and a beautiful place to welcome the kids. The kitchen team gave so much love to the food that they prepare for us every day, every day. I don't know, have you ever eaten at fast food restaurants and you know that piece of whatever is just slapped together by someone who really doesn't love the food? Have you ever eaten those? I won't name any things like McDonald's or anything like that, but I'm just saying, like, you, when you receive that food, you open it up, it's like, ugh. It's like this thing just slapped on it together. There is no love. There's no love in the food. But I can tell you, every day when I walk into that kitchen and get the lunch, that food had love in it. That food was made with love. Amen? Amen. For those of you who ate every single day, you knew that food was made with love. Right, Carson? You knew it. Right? Because they made it, not because they have to, but everyone in that kitchen was there because they wanted to be there. Everyone who spent their long hours serving at VBS and upcoming David Camp isn't because somebody forced you to, but because you wanted to. That is a cheerful giver. And the same we do with our money. We give it cheerfully, under no compulsion. But because the only compulsion I have is that love for Jesus, therefore we give. You know, at the VBS, we were swimming, and I told you last week, me and Matthew and Cole got rebaptized many times. But there was one incident that really touched my heart. This little girl swam up to me, and she said, Pastor Arthur, can you baptize me right now? I said, whoa, you want to get baptized? Why do you want to get baptized? She said, because I want to follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. Now tell me something. If Jesus would forsake, but leave behind 99 sheep to look for the one lost sheep, was that camp put together for one little girl worth it? Hallelujah, yeah. Is it worth all of our effort to go to House of Omid or go to Cambodia for one lost sheep? You betcha. You betcha. You betcha. Because God is worthy. And if he would leave behind 99 to look for one, then we would do the same, wouldn't we? Amen? That's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. He is worthy. Now, God is very specific about the details of the sanctuary. Why so exact? Why the pattern shown to Moses? It is clear later, actually, you find it even more clear in the book of Hebrews, why God was so specific about the objects that were to be made. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "Their tabernacle and his objects serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete this tabernacle. For God said, 'Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain.'" God is literally bringing heaven to earth, and God is instructing them to make a copy of heaven on earth. And so he would come and dwell with them, a portable home. And that's why you and I don't get to tell God how to decorate his house. Right? Imagine me coming to your house and saying, I think you should decorate like this. You're like, no. This is why I want to decorate my house. This is an expression of who I am. And so when God says, I'm very specific about the pattern of the way you construct your tabernacle, it's because I'm bringing my home to earth to dwell with you. And what happens when we decide to tell God what he should do with his house or what he should look like? Well, that's next time, the golden calf. The copy, the tabernacle and its objects are copies and shadow that points to the real thing, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the ultimate reality of God on earth. The New Testament is filled with references of how Jesus is linked to the tabernacle, right? The John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The word Jesus became flesh and dwell among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word, the Greek word for dwell there, it is the word for tabernacle. God is Jesus is literally tabernacling with us on earth. When he came to earth, it's God on earth, the throne of God, the Holy of Holies. That's Christ. And the Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle with this cloth, this curtain. And remember, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was broken, representing the Holy of Holies. Now we have access to the Holy of Holies. How about the table of bread? Jesus called himself the bread of life. How about the golden lampstand? Jesus called himself the light of the world. How about the bronze altar? That's where on the outer court where you sacrifice the animals. You kill the animal and you sacrifice. The bronze altar is on the outside, outer areas of the tabernacle. And in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, he was taken outside Jerusalem. And the Hebrew writer tells us, let us go out there to where God is. What it means is that Jesus, when he was sacrificed on the cross, it was on the altar outside where people despise this leftover stuff. The tabernacle and its objects all point to Jesus. And Jesus is the better tabernacle. In chapter 8 of Hebrews says, Jesus, the high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not by men. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there was there are those who are offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy in the shadow of the heavenly things. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Remember we talked about that last time? The better covenant, which has been established on better promises. If God's people in the wilderness offer that much gold and silver and bronze and fine linens and spices to build the earthly tabernacle, who was just a shadow of what is to come, how much more worthy is Jesus himself? How much more? You see, somebody who has encountered the living Christ and recognized the magnitude of love and mercy and grace, they cannot walk away. Everything pales in comparison to Jesus. Everything becomes worthless in compared to Christ. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. But everything that was gained to me, I consider it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God is based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. You see, Paul caught a glimpse of Christ, and he knew what Christ is worth. One time, A.B. Simpson was preaching at a missions conference. This was like almost more than 100 years ago. And he spoke with the urgency of bringing the gospels to the nations, and that people needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ that offers reconciliation, forgiveness, and salvation. After he spoke, this elderly woman came up to him with a box of jewelry, and she said, Pastor Simpson, I want you to take this box. This is all I have. This is my retirement fund. This is all I have. People who hasn't not heard the gospel needs it more than me. I want you to take it. I want you to sell it. And then I want you to take that money and train missionaries and send them off. Do you know, in the early days of the Alliance, a lot of the missionaries that went off on a ship never came home. Some even died on the way. You say, what a waste of a life. Not to them, because he is worthy. The old lady said, I'm too old to go, but here's all that I have. You know, that little lady reminds me so much of the widow with the two copper coins and said, just take it, Lord, take it. All of mine is belong to you. The church should never have to worry about its budget and finances, because if the people of God really catch a glimpse of who Jesus really is, the value, the worth that he is, we will look at everything pale in comparison to that. And brothers and sisters, I've always encouraged people to give their first fruit. That is a biblical principle. Don't wait till the end of the year and say, well, maybe if I have extra money left at the end of the year, I'll give. Wait till I have a tax return and then I'll give. Wait till I get my bonus at the end of the year, I'll give. No! Giving is by faith. If that's the case, then that's not faith. If we wait till the end of the year to see if I have any leftover, then that is what really we think of what Jesus is worth. If God is worthy, and indeed he has done what no one else can do for dying for me, then if he is worthy, then I give to him my very best, my very first fruit of the land. I trust him to take care of me. Winston Churchill, in the first report to the House of Commons on May 13, 1940, just at the start of World War II, he stood at the House of Commons and he looked at all the parliamentarians. He says, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Meaning he is giving everything he's got to fight this war, because he saw the value and the worth. brothers and sisters, how much more is Jesus worth? The church is not just another social organization or company. We don't run on a fixed income. We do not have those things. It is when we say a budget, what we really mean is a pledge. When we sit together as a member of our church and say, we collectively agree that this is what we're going to spend in 2026 or 2027, there is no money guaranteed. It is a faith pledge, just like the Alliance have done that year after year. Guys, I am not kidding when I tell you that, you know, when they sell bubble waffles raising money for missions, I wasn't kidding when I say, ever spend $100 on a bag of waffles? I'm not kidding, because I know he is worthy, and I know you know he is worthy. We are called a Christian and missionary alliance. When our own people go out onto the field, they do not go without us supporting them. They do not go without our money. They do not go without our prayers. Every one of them who is going to be in Cambodia, every one of them who is going to Omid, we support them. Why? Because we are Christian and missionary alliance. Amen? That's what we do. So when you go out there today, know that we're not just trying to sell those services. They're saying, partner with us, work with us, so that we can carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth as the Lord has commanded us to do. Christians who have encountered Jesus will never say that he is not worth it. Never. Never. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Worship team, will you come up? Let us pray together. Are you holding back anything today? Because of earthly securities or whatever it is, but you see that God has been nudging you. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Is the God that you worship, you profess to worship, worthy of your entire life, whether it's money, time, energy? Let us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him and him alone, because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy.